Pastor Roberts, always an honor to be in your pulpit. I love being here. Thank you for the tremendous music. I always enjoy the music here. It's wonderful to enjoy music without having to worry about whether or not it's going to be something else. Wow. I'm honored to be here. If you could only come to one service today, tonight would be the one to come to. I would want to encourage you to be here tonight. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And let me just say how honored I am to be in this pulpit. And I say that when I pastored in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, very seldom did I give up a Sunday morning pulpit. I tried to carry and themes for the year and throughout. We'd have Sunday night guest speakers, but maybe once or twice a year we'd have a guest on Sunday morning, because a pastor has the most of his people on a Sunday morning, and he's got a heart. You think of a whole book. And you've got to teach from creation to prophecy and prayer and tithing and rearing children and the husband-wife relationship and the 12 tribes, and the 12 foundations and the 12 apostles. And did I mention tithing? It's a thick book. And you only have, I mean, so often when you think about it, the calendar says, preacher, it's January, it's time to preach on beginnings, and it's March, and it's Easter, and then it's Memorial Day and the nation, and then it's the 4th of July, and then it's Thanksgiving and Labor Day, and then it's Christmas already, and about a third of the sermons are determined by the calendar. And then, of course, you have all those things that you'd love to say. You meet with your people and you say, wow, there's several families dealing with this, and we need to have a message on that subject. And so often I was jealous to guard the pulpit. I have rare time to preach, and I want to get the Word of God to our people. And so I don't take for granted being here, and I'm here just to be a confirming voice always. Slip over to Acts 1 and verse 15, and we're going to read a few verses. Kind of a special thing for us today, of all the topics, I want to preach today about stay on the altar. Stay teachable. Stay flexible. In a way, the young man on the end, what's your name?
Daniel
would be the target. The rest of you guys are just along for the ride. A young man has a future, but we want him to find the very center of the will of God. And our prayer is that our young man and our young woman would do that. But it's also true for our 20-year-old, and it's true for our 40-year-old, and it's true for our 60-year-old. We want you to walk in the very center of the will of God for your life. And you may or may not have noticed, but none of us have a Deputy Holy Spirit badge. We're not the know-it-all that micromanages everybody. But you can get the mind of God for you, for your life. And the Bible's got plenty to help put the boundaries around that. And so today, if you'll stand with me just briefly, we'll read our passage, if you're able to stand. Acts 1. We need you. And no one can take your place. We need you. and no one can take your place. In verse 15, you all know the story of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And now he's died and rose again, and now the apostles are here in Acts of the Apostles, early in the book of Acts, verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together was about, were about 120, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. The text he read, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time in the Bible. Thank you for this sweet church and good pastor, and I pray that you'd help each one of us to have a heart that you would speak to us, guide us, direct us, meet needs and eat heart in life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When the Bible says fields are white unto harvest, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I love what Pastor Brennan still up there at Wildwood says. He says, Lord, when you're looking for laborers, please do your shopping here. I love that thought. Hey, Lord, we're praying for laborers into your harvest, but how about if you use us? How about if you do your shopping here? How about if you would choose out from among us? And so that climate, that tenor, that atmosphere of, hey, it would be a wonderful, wonderful thing if God could use you in ministry. It might be full-time on the mission field. It might be here in the United States. It might be just a part-time thing where you also work a secular job, but to have a heart toward, Lord, use me. Some churches I go to, the pastor, has done so much griping and complaining and, oh, I'm totally wiped out on Monday. I mean, I'll tell you, I carry a heavy burden. I'll tell you, with all, the church would be fine if it wasn't for the people. I'll tell you what, it's so discouraging. Just when you pour your heart into it, nobody appreciates you. And then their mantra is, Lord, if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And I'll tell you what, Lord,
he talks about the ministry in such a way that the average person in the pew says, wow, it'd be a fate worse than death if God made me do that. The kids are saying, whoa, look at that guy. I mean, God must really hate him. He's probably God's favorite golf ball. He keeps getting whacked and whacked and whacked and whacked. And the parents are saying to their kids, hey, we'd rather have you, why don't you go study engineering, or don't go to Bible college, and, well, we wouldn't want that for you. And the atmosphere in some churches is such that nobody wants to go to the ministry. And then there are places like this where the pastor loves the ministry. He's enthused about what God's doing. And he says, hey, Lord, if you could raise up from among us champions, servants, missionaries, his own children, other families that are impacted, they go, hey, look at this. Wouldn't it be neat if God could use us? We're not worried about getting in it for the money. Now me, I am in it for the money. I'm mostly trying to stay ahead of the IRS. Yeah, it's all big bucks. No, listen to me. To say, Lord, could I? Lord, could I? Instead of, oh wow, is that what I have to do? The atmosphere, the spirit, comes from this pulpit. What is the heart toward the ministry of God's word? That climate, that atmosphere. We don't know what God's will is for you. And I want to just kind of explore that a little bit today. Just, I don't know what every man and woman should be doing. I don't know what every boy or girl should be doing. But I do know we have some guidelines in the scriptures. First of all, we know from 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everybody saved. I don't have to wonder about it. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Somebody that may be here today, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have to wonder. The first order of business is you've got to get settled between you and God Almighty. Is he the Savior of the world? Is he your Savior or not? If you don't get that settled, nothing else matters. You can live your whole life for money, for dreams, for popularity, whatever, but someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to be condemned to hell if you die outside of Christ. That's as sure as I'm breathing free air. That's what the Bible says. He wants all men to be saved. And when you say, well, what's next for me? If you've never trusted Christ, repent of your sins, call on the Lord, and get born again before it's too late. That's just as plain as a mud fence. And then notice, if you will, Isaiah 43. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Once you're saved, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to God Almighty. One of the most amazing things is when you come to the realization, I'm not here to please me. I wasn't created for me. Isaiah 43:7, it says, we were created, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. It's a great, great, great line of demarcation when somebody gets genuinely saved and they start reading the Bible and they go, oh, it's not all about me. I'm not here to please me. Revelation 4:11, it says we were for his pleasure, we are and were created. It's kind of a neat thing to just sign the title deed over, to just say, Lord, I'm yours to command. Lord, show me what you want. Lord, it's not just where do I want to live and who do I want to marry and where do I want to work. All of a sudden, you put things on the altar. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. For me, that was 1970. I got saved in 1969. In 1970, I said, Lord, I give you permission to plow my garden any direction you want. Very, very important decision. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I want to be surrendered. I want to do whatever you have for me. And then, if you just slip over to Acts 1:8, and a very common scripture, but one of the first things you know, sure you should be in church, sure you should be reading your Bible, sure you should be praying, sure you should be faithful in fellowshipping with the believers, but listen, God wants all men to be saved, and one of the first marching orders we have is, ye shall be witnesses unto me. When people say, Well, I don't know what God wants. Well, let's start here. Let's start here. Lord, I'll speak on your behalf. Lord, I'll tell others about the riches I have in Christ. I'll tell others about the blood. I'll tell others about the cross. Lord, I'll tell others they need to be saved. I wonder what to do. Oh, listen, do not be paralyzed by fear. You'll never overserve the Lord. Just, you know, you won't go too far, I promise. Just start by telling others, your family, your friends, your relatives, the people you meet about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know, is that all there is? Listen, that's the most amazing thing there is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, to show them how to be saved. It's just one of the most marvelous truths. And then turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 3. This is kind of falling on hard times. Go ye into all the world. Now then, you're ambassadors. But Ezekiel 3, when I first got saved, the pastor preached from Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 about this great truth. And here, of course, in the context, Ezekiel's the prophet to Israel. And it says in chapter 3, verse number 16, if you slip down there, Ezekiel 3 and verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is God to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And I heard preaching and said, look, look, you have blood on your hands. You know the truth, you have the answer, you can help people see their way through to Christ. And if you don't warn them, you're going to stand before God with blood on your hands someday. You had the information. You had the message. You had the answer. You had the solution. You had the way to help them see their way to Christ. And you didn't say anything. He says, son of man, I've set you a watchman. Now I know we're not Ezekiel. But as much as you're here in America today, we have a free country. We can preach the gospel. We can tell others. And hey, we're responsible to do it. I always kind of marvel if you would just do this, be in church, read the Bible, serve the Lord, have a prayer life, and witness, that will take up plenty of your free time. You won't have to look for a hobby. You won't have to find some other interest. You'll have plenty to do. And then after that, and I want to just have you turn back to Ephesians 5, and this is where I really want to get to for this morning. God wants you to know his will. Yes, he wants you saved. Yes, he wants you serving. Yes, he wants you witnessing. But then beyond that, what does he want for your life? In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Some people have this idea, all right, God's hiding, and he's playing a game with me, and he's got it all hidden, secret clues. And I have to search and search and search and search until I find those secret clues. And God is not showing stuff to me. God's not telling anything to me. I don't know. God's just being mean to me. And I'm going, are you kidding? Are you kidding? He wants you to know his will. He wants to lead you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be actively involved, everlastingly at it. It's not like it's, oh, no, psych, I was just teasing. Oh, no, no, I don't want that for you. Listen, you can know what he has for your life. Some people have the climate, oh, I wouldn't want to go in the ministry. Some other people say, oh, I'm not worth anything if I'm not in the ministry. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Hey, there are the guys on the football team that throw the ball and carry the ball and catch the ball. But the guys are still on the team that are blocking and tackling, and there are still guys on the team that are doing the training. It's a lot involved in the work of the ministry, and it's not like only the quarterback matters. That's just not true. God needs all of us in our place. And so I want to just talk about this for a little bit. God will lead you, but it will always involve God-given authorities. Hear me carefully, young person. Don't dismiss the importance and the value of your parents' counsel when it comes to making decisions in your youth, your schooling, your companions. You should never, ever, ever marry outside your parents' permission and blessing. Hey, the will of the Lord, He gave you parents. And they have more experience and more exposure, and they know. And sometimes they can see in that prospective, they might see some cautions that you don't see. When they say love is blind, wow, you might think he's the most wonderful guy, but your dad might be wondering, how come he doesn't have a job? He's living in his parents' basement at 35. How come he doesn't have any money? Why doesn't his car run? These are all big clues. Okay, you can marry him. Just give it 30 years and see how he's doing. It always involves God-given authorities. Your parents, your church. Listen, don't be afraid to get counsel from a pastor. Pastor, I'm thinking of this. I'm considering this. I have some options. I have some choices. The pastor doesn't always no, but he might have some insights. I just had a guy talk to me, and I was in Arkansas last week, and he said, "Now, Pastor King, I'm thinking of going to this Bible college." Well, are you aware that they're 100% hyper-Calvinist? No. Not that you couldn't learn, but you better be inoculated against that false doctrine if you're going to go to that place. Pastors know some things that you might not readily know, but he has some information that could greatly help you. Sometimes it might involve civil government, and don't misunderstand me, but you know, hey, if there's laws against doing something, or if they say, hey, there's a travel ban there, or if they say, hey, God might use those restrictions to guide you in some ways. I regret most of what the government does in this day and age, but God could, right? If a policeman is there monitoring my little GPS as I travel, I'm a road warrior. Warning, speed trap ahead, speed trap ahead, speed trap ahead. But it may be the very thing slowing down that keeps me from an accident. Instead of despising that, just say, hey, Lord, thank you for the reminder. I need to be careful in my driving. It might involve any or all of your authorities. And then I want to just say, look, there will always be obstacles. I've learned this over the years. Whenever you say, hey, why don't you do this? They go, well, that'll cost money. Well, yes, everything costs money. Food costs money, but you find a way to eat. I'd get a car, but they just want money. No kidding. It costs money. Money's a defense. Money answereth all things. Those people that only see obstacles instead of opportunities, what they're saying is, I don't want to do anything. Well, you mean I'm going to have to go to school? Well, yes. Will I have to study? Yes. You mean you expect me to actually learn something? Yes. Yes. There's obstacles. Sometimes between here and there, there are things that have to be overcome. There are things that have to be accomplished. There's something about this culture we have in now that everything is short-circuited. I just want the Cliff Notes version. Just tell me the answer. I don't want to know. Hear me carefully. There will always be obstacles. The flesh says do less for God. The world says do less for God. The devil says do less for God. And you have a preacher that says let's do more for God. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to say, oh wow, I did way too much for God. Nobody. You're going to say, thank God for that preacher that tried to get me to do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a preacher who stood without fear and favor of man. I want to just emphasize something to you. Bob Jones University did a study clear back in the 60s. And they had kind of a survey type thing where they kept track of a kid that enrolled as 18 years old, a freshman in college, and they declared a major. I'm going to major in this. I'm going to major in that. And they tracked how many of them at the end of 4 or the 5th year, how many of them graduated with a degree in their declared field, and less than 50% graduated with a degree in the field that they thought they wanted to do when they were 18. Now, they continued and they followed the lives of those young people. After they graduated, some married and never got into their field. Others tried the field and decided, no, I don't want to be an accountant. I don't want to sit behind a desk. I'm a people person. I thought I would like this, but I don't really. Of the ones who graduated with a degree, less than 50% were working in that field 5 years after graduation. So now we're less than 25% of the 18-year-olds actually know what they're going to be doing when they're 25 years old. Don't expect a young person to know for certain everything that's going on. I was born and raised on a farm. My dad wanted me to stay farming. I intended to stay farming. I like cows. I loved the farm. But God called me into ministry. I got to be the youth pastor. Now, unfortunately, they couldn't pay me. It's harder that way. So I did home remodeling. I started a business and I did home remodeling for 17 years. During that time, there was actual members of the Sanhedrin. Oh, Brother King, what secret sin is it in your life that God has you on the sidelines? You surrendered to the ministry and now look, here you are putting in new plumbing under a toilet. I don't know. I know I made a promise to the father-in-law, I will provide for that woman and protect her till the day I die. And when the church didn't have money, I didn't get bitter or angry or critical. I can work. I can earn a living. I can make money. I can pour a sidewalk. I can paint a house. I can remodel a kitchen. I can put in a new cabinets in a bathroom. I'm going to provide for my family. I never asked anybody else to do that. Hear me. Listen. Just some, that'll be hard. Oh, wouldn't want to do anything hard. You do what you have to do. You just do what you have to do. You keep the commitments that you've made. My wife is a fertile myrtle. In the first 9 years of our marriage, she was pregnant more than not pregnant. She had 6 kids and 2 miscarriages in the first 9 years we were married. And wow, the doctor, she almost died in our last child. He says, you want to raise the kids by yourself or you want to maybe slow down a little here. And so, but I'm saying, a lot of things changed. I didn't know at 17 that I'd have 14 years of my life with at least three teenagers to feed. A lot of things change. But my heart for the work of the ministry never did. It's like God. Youth pastor, then senior pastor, and guess what? At 62 years of age, I finally find out what God wanted me to do. And that's go preach in McGonagall. I'm saying stay on the altar. I know Bob Warner. He got saved. His dad was killed in the airplane accident, but he wanted to fly airplanes. By the time he was 15, he had his pilot's license. By the time he was 19, he was flying for the airlines. He flew 37,000 hours for Frontier Airlines, retired, got a pension, but God put it in his heart to start the Wings as Eagles Aviation Ministry. And now, after 30 years, he says, I finally found out what God wanted me to do. And all of that was just practice for when I could fly. Our insurance says, well, you can't fly that airplane with people into a foreign country unless we won't even insure it, unless you have a pilot that has at least 3,000 hours. Well, we got a guy with 35,000. Right? God knew what he was doing. I see this all the time. Pastor Brennenstuhl, he was saved in the church as a young boy in Cleveland. He surrendered to the ministry. When he was 17, he was out of high school and enrolled in college. By the time he was 20, he had his 4-year degree. By the time he was 21, he was married and had raised his full support and was in Zambia, Africa as a missionary. Hear me. He was in the will of God. He was doing what God had for him. He's there. He helped start 4 churches. So they're all flourishing today. But his wife had health issues. And she was one of those that would get malaria and get worse and worse. Instead of building up immunity, she's one that had trouble. And finally, the doctor said, you better get out of this country. If she gets it again, she's going to die. Now hear me. Nobody knew. Nobody knew when he was 12 and in the Christian school, or 17 and in Bible college, or at 24 and in Zambia. Nobody knew that ultimately he'd pastor Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. I'm only saying, just don't be too certain or too critical. Give these young people a chance, hey, to find their way. God said, I'll bless thee whithersoever thou goest. God can bless them if they'll stay warm to the things of God. We have my wife, when she was 9 years old, her parents went to a Southern Baptist church. Hey, she got saved. She heard the gospel. She got baptized. She lives in Virginia. Her dad was from our area. She's a young girl. She had lived in 13 different states. She'd been moved from Missouri to California to Adak, Alaska, up to Newfoundland. Now she's in Norfolk as a Navy brat. She gets saved at a Southern Baptist church. At 13, goes to a youth camp. There she hears preaching on missions. Now hear me. As a very sincere young girl, she went forward to an altar and knelt and prayed and said, Lord, I surrender to be a missionary. Very sincere, genuine. She turns 17. Her dad retires from the Navy. She goes to a school on Virginia Beach with 7,000 students in high school, and her dad retires and moves to Amro, Wisconsin, where there's 300 in the high school. Can I tell you how happy she was? Senior year, leaves her friends, leaves her church, comes to a church with 20 people, back out on a farm in the rural Wisconsin. And the first day on the school bus, she saw me. The best thing that ever happened to her. Hear me. She didn't know I existed. God had it where her dad had trouble with his health. He had diabetes real bad. They retired him, forced him to retire. He moved back to his family farm. I never knew this girl existed. But we met. I asked her out. And she said, I can't go out with you, but could you come to church with me? I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know a Christian. I never went to church, but I wanted to be where she was. And there I heard the gospel, and there I got saved. And boy, her dad let me come over. He wouldn't let us date, but he'd let me come over Sunday night for popcorn. He'd let me come over Sunday night after church for pizza. He discipled me one-on-one. A church of 20 people, 30 people. But I was growing and learning and I was studying. Listen, I'm in college. The Vietnam War is going on. I'm studying engineering. As far as I know, I'm going that direction. But I surrendered to the ministry and I kept seeing that girl. Ultimately, I married her. Spin the clock ahead, 1977. This is before most of you discovered America. But they called for the ordination. It's time. Randy's going to get ordained to the ministry. I'm studied up. I got everything down. I know what the hypostatic union is. I know what I believe about Calvinism. I know all the verses in Titus, and I'm loaded for bear. And 38 pastors came to the Inquisition. And they are all called, all pastors, come on up and sit in the choir loft. You're going to have a chance to interrogate the candidate. Here's his written statement. And boy, we're going to have the candidate come and introduce his family, and then we're going to have the secretary of the council, and we're going to have the interrogator, and we're going to go through all the doctrines. Some pastor who was demon possessed raises his hand, before Brother King comes, we'd like to hear from his wife, her testimony and call. Now, you don't know my wife, but if looks could kill, he'd have been stone dead right there. She's sitting down here, and he just said in front of God and everybody, we want her to come up here. She's demure and has no intentions of, but the moderator, the pastor at the time says, well, Mrs. King, come on up here and tell us about your testimony and then your call to the ministry. Now hear me. I'm sitting over here and I'm thinking, boy, I would never do that to her. I would never do that to her. I can't even fathom what's about to happen here. But she stood to the pulpit, said, listen, I got saved in the Southern Baptist Church when I was 9 years old when I heard the gospel. And I called on Christ. And then when I was 13, I went to a youth camp and they had a missionary there speaking. And at that time, I surrendered to be a missionary. And when I was 18, I met Randy. And I was 21, I married him. And I found my mission field, and I will serve there till I die. Now listen, listen. She didn't know at 9. She didn't know at 13. But she knew, she's been true to that creed. February, we celebrate 50 years of marriage, 53 years dating. Listen, don't expect every young person to know exactly what God has for their life. Next week, 2 weeks from now, my wife is speaking in Michigan at a ladies' meeting. God has opened doors and led us step by step. I can't tell you how much I believe what I'm preaching today. I don't care what age you are. Stay on the altar. Say, Lord, whatever you have for my future. Maybe I'm going to lose my job. Maybe my business will close. Maybe my health will change. Maybe the opportunities will be in front of me. Who knows? But if you'll say, Lord, show me what I could do. Lord, lead me. Our young people, be patient with them. Hey, they might study one thing and be involved in something else. They might be surrendered to ministry and serve as a certain staff member for a period of time. And they may go through 5 or 10 years learning some other things before God puts them in a pulpit. Just be patient with them. Have confidence. God wants them happy. God wants them successful. But I want to close, and I want you to look back at our text. You think I forgot all that? And look with me at verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. I want you to know something. The church is like a big aircraft carrier that is just going through the sea. If you're going to turn it, it takes 40 miles to turn around an aircraft carrier. The Bible says here, his bishopric let another one take. Judas, by transgression, fell. There's a vacancy. They draw lots, and it comes on Matthias. I think God had in mind that Paul would be the 12th, but nonetheless, we had a man in our church, Jeff Brayton, and he is working at a factory making the axles for the Oshkosh trucks. And he's at a machine, and there's this guy that's been here 10 years longer than him, and they're working at the same machine. He's working, grinding gears. He's grinding gears. They're working. And this guy's talking. I'm going to retire pretty soon. I'm going to retire pretty soon. Just this is my last year that I'm going to retire. In July, I'm going to retire. Hey, I've made my last gear. I'm going to retire. The day before he retired, he died of a heart attack at his machine afternoon. Ambulance comes and they try to resuscitate him and he's gone. And Jeff is kind of shocked and bewildered and he's looking and holy cow, he just gave 40 years and he was looking forward to retirement and now look, what's going to happen now? Look. But the next day, when he went in, there was a man at that machine. It was the guy that had worked second shift who couldn't wait to get on first shift. And he was there, happy as could be, grinding gears. And Jeff said, something happened in my heart. They don't need me. Life's going to go on without me. When I pass, they're going to have somebody else standing at my machine. There's going to be somebody else here. The grim realities of life. When someone gets crosshairs with God, when someone gets bitter at the church, when someone is critical of the pastor, when someone is discouraged or weary in the way, you can quit. You can quit, but somebody else will teach that class. Life will go on. You'll find this out. Life will go on. Someone else will do the jail ministry. Someone else will do the rest home service. Someone else will... The Bible says his bishopric let another take. The ministry has to go on. The gospel message is going to go out. The church is going to continue. Nobody is indispensable. Hear me carefully. Someone else will take your office, but nobody will take your place. Hear me carefully. I can't tell you how important this is. Yes, you can say, I quit teaching Sunday school. Yes, you can say, we're not going to that church anymore. Yes, you can say, I don't trust them. Whatever it is, you move on. Somebody else will teach. Somebody else will serve. Somebody else will take your office, but hear me carefully. Nobody will take your place. The family that you had, that you invited to the Christmas program, now there's not going to be somebody to invite them to that Christmas program. That co-worker that you witnessed to and said, hey, come hear this evangelist we have at our church, nobody's going to talk to him when you're gone. You quit on God, you get bitter, you get critical, you get sideways, you get backslidden. Hey, yeah, the church will find a way to muckle through. But what about that sphere of influence that you had? Your family, your deer hunting buddy, your co-workers, that sphere of influence that you had tried to turn toward God and righteousness, those that you had prayed for and pled for. Now who prays for your deer hunting buddy? Hear me carefully. Be very, very steadfast. Always be looking to grow and mature and be more. Don't look to step back. Don't look to do less. Don't look to quit. Listen, Judas fell. Somebody else came along. Somebody else took his place. Remember, the church continued after Judas betrayed Jesus. The church survived despite the loss of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. The church survived despite the fact that Demas forsook Paul. The world, he loved the world and fled to Thessalonica. The church survived despite the fact that they were coming for their stomach's sake and not for Jesus' sake. The church will survive. But it's you. It's you. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. I've fought a good fight, Paul said. I've finished my course. I just want to plead with you, with the young people in every age, just be constantly looking, Lord, what would you have for me? You say, well, what if that means moving? Well, maybe God has something for you. I'm not funny. I was born and raised on a farm. I never missed a milking for 20 years. 20 years. Morning and night, I juiced the buffalo. I'm a homebody. I'm one of these guys. I still live on the farm where I was born and raised. I still belong to the church that I got saved in. I'm one of those. Who knew? You get up here in your 60s, and now I travel 51 weeks a year for 9 years in a row. Not bragging or complaining, I'm saying. Who knew what God would do? And I'm saying, you don't know. Don't count yourself out. Don't ever dismiss what God might do with you in the future. But let's be tender to the young people. Let's be very encouraging that as they go through questions and doubts and fears and failures,
Let's us be their biggest cheerleaders. Let's us be their biggest supporters. Let's us be the ones that, hey, look, you're 30. Your life's not over. You have a whole lot in front of you. There's all kinds of things you might be able to do with the help of God Almighty. I just pleading with you. His bishopric let another take. Don't let somebody else take your place. God may have you move to a different direction, a different ministry, a different area. Just stay supple to the Lord's leading. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I wonder who would say with the uplifted hand today, Pastor King, I know that I know that I know that I know I'm saved, and I have given God permission to lead me in whatever way he sees fit. God knows my heart, and I've yielded to him whatever he has for my life. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? As far as I know, today, this minute, I'm in the center of the will of God. I've told him he can have my life. God bless you. Wow, what a tremendous testimony. God bless you. May put it down. How many would say today, Pastor King, I've struggled with that. Whether it's trouble trusting or because of discouragement or dismay or something along the way, but I'm battling with that very thing. I'm not sure that I really am surrendered to the Lord's will for my life. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Please pray for me. I'm not really sure that I've done that. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And just be honest this morning. I just don't really know that I've done that. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. May put it down. Is there another? I don't know what the Lord has for sure, but I want to be in his will. I don't want to disappoint him. You're here today and you say, Pastor King, I'm very, very concerned for my young people, my family or the young people of this church, my Sunday school class or those that I minister alongside. And I sure want them. My prayer is for them that they would be in the center of the will of God, whatever that may be. But I'm really passionate about the young people of our church. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm very passionate. Lord, please guide our young people. God bless you. God bless you. Wow, hands all over the house. And then finally you're here and you say, Pastor King, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've seen others quit and their life is off on the trash heap. I've watched others get discouraged and their life went into a tailspin. I don't want to be like that. I'm asking God to help me just stay faithful and stay at it till he comes for me. I don't want to be a casualty. Would you just slip your hand up? I've seen others make choices that are so regrettable. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. You've seen the hands. You know the hearts. And Lord, if there's one among us that's not saved, I pray that they'd get that settled. For those that are Christian and they're still struggling with what you have for them, I pray you'd lead them in a plain path. Show them step by step while they're waiting. Would you lead them? Would you keep them faithful? Then, Lord, for our young people, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to know we're not projecting unknowns upon them. We're just supporting them as they seek you, as they follow you, as they obey you. And then, Lord, finally, I pray that you'd help us to stay steadfast. We don't want to see the devil get another trophy. We don't want to see another person falter and fall, be distraught and discouraged and dismayed. Lord, I pray you'd put a special hedge of protection around each one that's here this morning. Do that work in their heart. Give them the grace they need to face the trials before them. We make our prayer in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.